So we're glad to have you here, and we want to talk about the Word of God and about your condition before the God of creation. And the fact that you should obey the gospel. And yet, even as I say that, I realize we're using churchy words to talk to people who may not even know what I'm talking about. So I want to try to make plain what we want to look. Look again with me over to Acts chapter 2, verse 40 specifically. Peter's preaching this great gospel sermon. It's a day when, quite frankly, many people don't know the gospel. Of these 3,000 souls who are baptized, who come into Christ, many of them are Jews from every nation under heaven, and they've never heard the gospel before. And in one sermon, 3,000 people are going to come and to know Christ, to obey the gospel, to accept the great invitation, and to have their situation changed from sinner to saint. That is, to have their sins washed away and to be redeemed. And the Bible says that Peter, as he was talking, used many words, and he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation, this sinful generation." If that was true in the first century, think how much more true that is in the 21st century. If there's hope in this world, it's not in this world, it's out of this world. Because this life is filled with sorrow and pain. Oh, there's good to the life, and God has blessed us. As I said in a Sunday school class that I was teaching this morning, that I've been way more blessed than burdened. God has been good to me. When I look at all the things that He's done, but I'm going to tell you what, in the end of time, I believe that the last breath is not the last of life. I believe when we leave this earth that God has promised an eternal existence in one of two places. One place is a place that is blessed, a place of peace, a place where God exists, a place where the former things have passed away, when all the problems and heartaches and hurts of this life are gone, and God has filled them with the love of His Holy Spirit and with the love of His presence, with the gift of Jesus Christ. You see, sin separates us from God, and that's what we need to do. Sin is when we do things against what God has said, or when we don't do what God has said, both sins of commission and omission. That simply means that, you know, when I was a child and Mama said, "Take out the garbage," and I didn't do that, that was an omission. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. When I did something and I only did this once and it didn't work, I tried to sign my parents' name on a report card one time. Bad idea. Do not do this. Anybody who's in school, I never said it. I deny every plausible. It didn't work. There's some things that we do that are wrong, but there's nothing that we do that is so good that God can look at us and say, "Well, Keith Ellis, come right on into heaven. You're such a good guy." You see, because the ultimate price that was paid was when God created the heavens and the earth, He created man in His own image, and He created them male and female in His own image. That is, with the Spirit, with the connectedness, with the part of God that dwells within us. He placed them in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, that beautiful story over in Genesis, the first couple of chapters. And He said, "Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil, for in the day that you eat, surely you'll die." And sin came into the world. Ever since that act of sin, man has been separated from God. And in the end, God wants us to come back and be with Him in heaven forever. He wants us to have the blessings. If you follow this world, you need to understand that Satan is the prince of this world. This generation is perverse and says, "Look out for number one and take care of yourself and take advantage of other people and get the best deal you can deal at the expense of other people." And sometimes the world says, enter into this hedonistic type world that's sinful, that's against God. When I'm talking to you about obeying the gospel today, the gospel is simply the good news that Jesus loves us. He died for us. And He rose again that we could go to heaven with Him again. But there are certain things that God lays out for us to do in order to get to heaven. You're not going to earn heaven. You're not that good. I'm not that good. We can't earn heaven. We get to heaven by the grace of God and by God's grace alone. It is our response to that grace, which is our obedience. And so what I hope to do today is to share with you how to be saved from this perverse generation. That is, how to come above it, rise above it, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Let me suggest in the first place that you should obey the gospel in order to enjoy the blessings that will be yours because you've obeyed the gospel. God's made promise to His people, and in Philippians 4 and verse 4, He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say rejoice. The idea is that we need to be happy. I'm looking at you. Some of you don't look happy this morning. Jesus loves you. That's the reason to be happy. He died for you and he gives you hope. And whatever you're going through now is going to seem as nothing when you cross the final river. When you get to be held in the arms of Jesus with his nailed imprinted hands. And hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." I think that a lot of people don't understand that God wants us to be happy. Christianity is not to be associated with being sad, morose, downtrodden, or frowny faces. Christianity is meant to be enjoyed. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking and he says, "Assuredly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." He's talking a little bit deep there, so you have to follow it. He's not saying that you get to replace your family. He's just saying there's nothing that you can give that's going to take away from God's blessing your family. But he gives two examples. He said you're going to be blessed in this life. As a Christian, you're going to be blessed. You're going to enjoy what God has to give you now, the best life possible. But also there is eternity coming. The songwriter said it this way. He said there's a great day coming, a great day coming to those that love the Lord. That same song says there's a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming. And that sad days are for those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who don't become his children. For those who don't give their life to him. Some people seem to have the idea that Christianity is this life of what I can't do. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't have fun. I can't enjoy myself. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is nothing that is good for you that God wants to withhold from you. There's nothing that's bad for you either physically or emotionally or spiritually that God wants you to participate in. God wants you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to be lost to the devil. He doesn't want you to be lost to a place, quite frankly, that the Bible calls hell and is a place of torment, an eternal torment at that. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come." God wants you to be blessed in this life. And I know he wants you to be blessed in the life to come and eternity. I know he wants you to go to heaven. But sometimes we lose the fact that God wants you to have a good life now. I can tell you that in my Christian life, I have been blessed over and over and over again, every day of my life. I've been blessed to be used by the Father. I've been blessed to be helped by the Father. I've been blessed by my brethren. I've been blessed by you individually and collectively. I know some of you have prayed for me, and that just thrills my heart when it's praying for me and whatever the condition might be. I know some of you are praying for me now, and one of my favorite things that I've heard over the years is when little children begin to learn to pray. And you know how they go at their table. They'll say, "Thank you, God, for mommy and daddy and brother and sister and cat and dog and grandma and grandpa and beans and spinach and, well, maybe not spinach, but french fries." They go down the whole list and they'll finally get saying, "And thank you for Brother Keith." And somebody will tell me that. And I say, "That child prayed for me." Can you imagine the feeling of a little child and all that he's singing about cats and dogs and grandmas and he prayed for me. I've got the best life there could be. Not because of me, but because of him. Not because of what I've done, but because I'm his child. In this life, and in that to come, the promises of God are true. I think a lot of people don't enjoy the blessings of the fellowship of the family of God. And when we talk about the fellowship of the family of God, maybe that's a little churchy term too, and I need to break it down too. I need to enjoy you letting me be a part of your life and you being a part of my life. Because that we share a belief that Jesus loves me. Just like the song says, "For this I know because the Bible tells me so." But also because I feel it in the presence and the fellowship and the communion, the jointness of our existence. In Acts 20 and verse 36, Luke writes and he says, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed for them all. And then Paul wept freely. They fell on Paul's neck, and this is the elders at Ephesus, and they kissed him. sorry most of all for the words which he had spoken, that they would never see his face anymore, and they accompanied him to the ship. Through divine revelation, Paul knew that he wouldn't see these brethren again. He met with them for the last time. He said, among other things, that among your own selves are going to arrive wolves in sheep's clothing, and there are going to be people who are going to try to draw away from the faith, and there's some problems coming, but he's told them, and there's one more thing, I won't see you again. You know, as I stand here and look at your faces, I kind of get choked up thinking about what if that was real, that we'd never see each other again. That today would be the last time that I ever see you. That because of life and or death or whatever it comes to be, or someone moving and going to a different place, that we'd never see each other again. I'll be honest with you, that breaks my heart. One of my favorite things about pilots that go through school at Fort Rucker is they always have to come back and take another course. We don't tell people out of flight school, see you, we'll never see you again. We say, you're coming back. We don't know when or what is it. There'll be some course you'll come back for. And almost every time they'll make sure that if they're here over the weekend, that they come back. Sometime years apart. But Paul says, not that we just be together, but we get to be God's family. We get to love each other and care about each other. I enjoy the summertime because we have our college students come back. I enjoy the times the camp's going on because we see so many visitors that stop and worship with us on the way. Ricky and Deborah decided to move down here for the summer. I don't know what they do with the stuff in Montgomery. They just live at camp. Because we have a shared life. We have a shared fellowship. We have the presence of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in the first letter. It's the second chapter, and starting in verse 19. It says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even that in your presence of the Lord Jesus Christ it is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul writes to the church and he says, you're what we glory in. You're what we take rejoicing in. It's that relationship. It's that being together. It's who we are. But you know, you should obey the gospel of Jesus Christ because it proves that we love Jesus. Because we do what he says. Because we obey him. In fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And we know that's true in life because when we do things for those that we love, not because we have to, but because we love somebody, it makes all the difference in the world in the motivation of what we're doing. And Jesus said, when you do what I tell you to do, obey my commands, our requests, our desires, but make no mistake about them. There are things that you must do. When you obey them, it shows that you love me. John 14 and verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in and make our home with him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Jesus said, this is what I need you to do. I need you to listen to me and obey me. When it comes to the plan of salvation, which is sometimes another churchy term, all we're talking about is that God looked down on his creation. He saw mankind, and he saw the results of sin. He knew that sin pulls us away from God. And he knew that he wanted us to be brought back in relationship and fellowship with him. God's plan of salvation is somebody has to die for the sins, and I let my Son, my only begotten Son, even Jesus, go and put on the mantle of humanity and live as a man, die as a criminal for the sins of the world. You see, that is the plan of salvation, that God's grace through Jesus will give us hope. He went to a cross. All he asked us to do is to come to him. He died for us. He asked us to live for him. It's the greatest story ever told, that Jesus loves me and he loves you. But we have to do something with that faith. We have to act upon that faith. We have to understand that when he says that we must believe in him, for they that believe in him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that he means it. When he says in Luke chapter 3, except you repent and you shall all likewise perish, he means that we need to change our ways. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10. But when you look at the Bible, he's quite plain on what we need to do. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's still the process today where we have our sins washed away. Not in the water, 1 Peter 3:21, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if he loves me, he will keep my words. He will be the propitiation for our sins. Really what I'm trying to say is you should obey the gospel because otherwise you're lost. I'm not saying you're not good. I'm not even saying you're not spiritual. I'm just saying if you don't obey what God says to do, you're outside of his safety, you're outside of his protection, you're outside of his salvation. Luke 19 verse 10 says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's talking about those who are lost in sin, those who are following Satan, those who are following the world. He's saying, I want you to have a better life. I want you to have a better eternity. I want you to come to me and give your life to me. It'll be a good life. Here in this life, it'll be a good life. You'll be blessed beyond measure, but you'll have a hope beyond this life. You know, our congregation has been blessed over the last couple of years, seeing a lot of babies born, a lot of grandbabies born. In fact, I saw a picture on Facebook of Brian Sexton holding up his new grandson, laying up on his chest. Both of them were asleep. I didn't know Brian could smile in his sleep so good. I already asked Ashton, she said it'd be okay if the baby moved here and Hannah and Ashton stayed out there. But there's something sinless and pure about that new baby, that baby who's been born into the world. What it's like when God has his children born again. Have all the sin taken away where it's nothing but promises. No regrets, nothing but hope. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 1, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When Paul says if you don't obey God, that in the end he comes back with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you need to obey the gospel where you can be a child protected by the love and grace of God. Because quite frankly, on our own, we just can't make it. And God's not willing for us to be lost. And so he said that we need to obey him. I guess I want to get as explicit with this as I possibly can. Kind of building on the same thought. You should obey the gospel because if you don't, you'll miss heaven. If you don't have your sins washed away, you can't go to heaven with your sins attached to you. And the only agent that will take away the sins of man is the blood of Christ and obedience to his will, which is the acceptance of his grace. If I were to say this morning that I would like to give a $100 bill to each person who's here, anybody interested? But you got to get up, you got to walk to the front, and you got to turn around three times and get my $100. It's not happening. I'm just an illustration. You'd get up, you'd turn around three times, and you'd take your $100 bill. You'd say it's silly to turn around, but I want $100. I want to go to heaven. And as much as I want to go to heaven, I want you to go to heaven. I want to have that blessed assurance that you and I will spend eternity in the presence of God. You know, last week when I was out at camp, 2 weeks ago now when I was out at camp, one of my favorite parts is the devotional songs that we gather around and we sing. And usually we sit in the dark or the semi-darkness and we sing all day long, but it's that devotional at night where we sit down and you kind of get lost in the singing and the praise of God. I want to sit beside you in heaven and praise his holy name. I want to sit with all eternity and know that you're there. I don't know what our minds are going to be like or our comprehensions are going to be in the hereafter, but my heart would break if somehow I wasn't able to share with you the message that Jesus loves you and he wants you to save you. The Hebrew writer asked in chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, Peter continues the thought and he says, "For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You see, this is what I want you to know, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which makes us sinners. And if the blood of Jesus is the only way we can get rid of sins, we need to have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism, be raised to walk in a new life. It's the easiest plan in all creation to follow. Jesus did the hard part. He just said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I want to give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time fathoming what holds people from obeying the gospel. This morning, if you're outside of the promise of God's safety, why? I wish that I could do anything in the world to bring you to the point where you know that Jesus loves you, that there really is a judgment day and there really is a heaven and a hell, that the best life now and in the time to come is the one where I give my life to Him. He washes my sins away and He takes my hand and He'll walk with me even through the valley of the shadow of death. Please, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing this song. It's an encouragement. We're going to be praying that if you need to make that decision, that you'll make it this morning. And maybe that some have fallen away from the truth and need the prayers of the church or need to come back. I don't know your need. You do. And God does. And now is the accepted time. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?